tonight it looks like we have four here and two there, so that's six. So we'll just kind of go, Brother Mills, why don't you go in between them? Would you mind doing, you don't have to sit between them, but right after Brother Christopher speaks, then if you'll do that, and Brother Josh, we'll save the best for last, all right? All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to ask our Brother Don if he'll come, and I can't wait. I'm going to go down and sit with these guys and just bathe in the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we're doing this not to be a show. We're studying your Word in this fashion, not just to be different, not to have somebody here and then somebody there, and just to kind of arouse attention and interest. Oh, but Father, I'm looking forward to how these men handle thy word. Here's Brother Josh, hasn't been saved very long, and yet you're already using your word in his life. And then we have some other men that have been saved quite some time. But Holy Spirit, you guide us into all truth when you indwell us. So that means from the youngest Christian to the one who's been saved the longest, you guide us in your word. So Father, this is iron sharpening iron, as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And our ladies here, Lord, they're hungry to grow as well. And so Father, as the men of this church study thy word, get into it, Father, and are hungry, then, Father, they provide the leadership for the rest of the church, for the boys and girls and the teenagers and the ladies who are many times Bible scholars in their own right. So, Father, I thank you for that. So I ask, as these men come one at a time, that, Father, thy word will be lifted high, but thy word, who is the word, thy son, who is the word of life, that indeed he will be glorified even as you. So we ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One last request, and that is, you probably already know what I'm going to say, and I'm working on it in my own life, and that is brevity, all right? So we have six men, and if each of you go 45 minutes, we'll have breakfast together, all right? So, but nonetheless, if we could kind of hold it back, pick the cherry on the ice cream, so to speak, that God has used to just really, really minister to your heart. So Brother Don, I'm looking forward to it. Brother, if you'll come, please, and we'll bathe in the Word of God.
All right, I'm going to spend my first 20 minutes talking about the sign. No, I think the video pretty well covered that. All right, so as the father of daughters, it's interesting to me that these first seven chapters of Proverbs are addressed from fathers to sons. But I think, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, but I think the principles hold equally well both ways, whether you're talking about giving advice to your sons about women that they should have in their lives, or whether you're talking to your daughters about the type of men that they should have in their lives. Okay. And so the beginning part of chapter 5, Solomon is going into, the need to avoid loose women. And I guess I would rephrase that a little bit. It's obvious that you should avoid loose women, prostitutes, harlots, that sort of thing. I mean, I think that's the way most people would interpret it. But I think the larger point is that a man needs to have a godly woman in his life. Amen. A woman needs to have a godly man in her life, because working together, they can keep each other on the right path. And so the particular verse that I focused on here is verse number 6, which is, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways, referring to the strange woman, if you have a strange woman in your life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. So I rephrased this a slightly different way, and I'm sorry, I should have turned to this already, but Just bear with me for a moment here. I'll try not to take more than a half hour. All right, so the alternative way of saying is that, you know, if you as a man at some point start to think about straying from a righteous path, then if your wife is strange, if she's not a godly woman, you can't count on her to correct you. And by the same token, if you're a godly woman, if you're trying to live a righteous life, if you have married a man that is not following God, he's not trying to live a righteous life, he's going to drag you away from the path. You know, he's not going to correct you when you get, because we're all tempted from time to time. And I'm so thankful at this time in my life that I have my wife, Glenda. Glenda's a very godly woman. And, you know, as I think everybody knows, Glenda's not my first wife. My first wife is still alive. I'm a divorced person. Several people here are. And it's not something that I ever wanted. It wasn't something that I initiated. I do believe that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, and that's what I've always believed. And I thought my first wife believed that too, but it happened that we were divorced. And you know, as I look back on it, and without going into much detail, because we'll be here all night if I did, but I guess the reason that my marriage ultimately failed, my first marriage ultimately failed, was because my first wife was very movable. You know, this verse 6, you know, her ways are movable. And it's referring to, you know, really ungodly women. And I don't want to make you think that my first wife was like that. But she tended to change her life direction frequently. And I was constantly having to react to that, and I never could count on her, because she was so busy changing direction. I never could count on her to correct me if I strayed. I was the one that kind of had to keep going straight, stay on the straight path as best I could, and I didn't have a co-pilot that was helping to correct me when I was wrong. I spent most of my time trying to correct her, and I guess after 25 years, she got tired of that. You know, she didn't have that internal compass that a godly woman will have. And so again, I'm just thankful for what I have now, and God blessed me with that. And you know, so that verse number 6 there is just very important, a very important thing to keep in mind. And Proverbs says it in several places. I mean, there's we've already talked about strange women and so forth. Obviously, Proverbs 31, you know, talks about the value of a virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. And that's, you know, that was an interesting thing that I looked at. You know, it's like rubies. You know, it's like I don't think of rubies as being that valuable. I think of diamonds and gold and things like that. But it turns out that by carat weight, rubies, The finest rubies are far more valuable than the finest diamonds. At one point in recent history, they were something like 8 times more valuable than the best diamonds were for a given carat weight. So in Old Testament times, rubies were considered to be the most valuable thing that there was. And we know that in the book of Job, Job talks about wisdom being, the price of wisdom is above rubies, right? And whereas in Proverbs 31, it said that the value of a virtuous woman is far above rubies. So it's like even more valuable than wisdom is having that co-pilot, having that godly wife that can keep you on the straight path. And the same is true for women regarding their husbands. Having a godly husband helps to keep you on a godly path as well, a righteous path. Okay. So, all right. No?
Mine ain't that good. That was good. I can honestly say I've never been prepared. Being in high school, college, speaking out, I hated being in front of people, of what they might say about me or whatever. But being unprepared doesn't stop there. Getting married. I wasn't even able to toast my bride. Anyway, then doing taxes together. I hadn't paid in 2 years. So everything that she was getting back went to me to pay for my debt. Ah, the list goes on. I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I don't want to be in the pews and not having a real purpose. As Pastor Bray preached on Sunday about the acronym of praise, the E being engaged in vision got me thinking about being prepared. Doing the soul winning door to door or in our daily personal lives, as in 1 Peter. I know this isn't Proverbs, but I'm getting there. But I sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Then the scripture goes on to say in 17 and 18, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So, for Christ suffered for our sins. He never sinned, but died for sinners to bring us home safely to God. I've always got to remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God. As we are out there among the lost and the unsaved, let's bring them home to their Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. Now I can get to Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This certainly holds true to the challenges I have in my industry in the construction field, to be prepared for especially people like that, you know. Not bad people, but just ungodly, and you know, and be prepared with a ready heart, yet guarding our hearts, being wise and discerning in our lives, and protecting ourselves as Christians from the things that come to harm us. In Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Which takes me to good works in Titus 2:12-14, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, he who himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people, zealous of good works. Let's teach these things and encourage believers to do them. Don't let anyone disregard what you say. God knows the way, and we don't. Let's lean on him, which is his promise. He knows where we need to go. He knows the best way to get there, and he even knows what time we need to arrive. I actually have these two scriptures I wrote down months ago, and I have my brother-in-law gave me this probably a year ago. And I take it to my jobs for, you know, whatever. But anyway, I have two scriptures I wrote down again months ago. Just wrote them down. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. And are called according to his purpose for them. And then the other one is Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. I think Paul wrote this in a positive way so that we Christians should make it a higher priority to please others. For their good than to please ourselves. Pray for one another. Build each other up and always give God the glory.
Amen.
And if there's time, a buddy of mine in Charleston, I saw it on God's Day, Sunday morning, 5:30. It came through on his Facebook. And I just like to share it. A pastor of a small church, because it kind of speaks to me. We bought 32 acres, and we have three old barns. A pastor of a small church would occasionally call on one gentleman to pray. And every time this one particular guy would pray, he would end with the strangest statement, "Oh, and oh Lord, prop us up on our landing side." Finally, the pastor pulled him aside and he said, "I love the way you pray, but I don't understand your little closing phrase. What are you talking about, prop us up on your leaning side?" He responded, "Well, Pastor, I'm a farmer. I live out on the farm and I live in the country. I've got an old barn and it's been there a long time. It's been through a lot of weather and a lot of storms and a lot of bugs have eaten at it." He said, I got to looking at it one day when I was riding on my tractor, and I noticed that it was leaning to one side. So I thought to myself, oh my goodness, the barn is leaning, and it's a matter of time before the whole thing falls. He continued, "So you know what I did? I went and got some pine beams, and I propped it up on its one leaning side." He said, "It still leans, and it probably always will. And it's not going to fall down because I propped it up on its leaning side." And I got to thinking about it. When I was on the tractor, Pastor, and I was riding in the field, I thought about the kind of year I've had and some of the storms that I have been through and some of the people that are bugging me, eating away at my joy and eating away at my spirit. And I just got to thinking, you know, I'm still here. I'm still standing after all of that stuff I've been through. The storms and the howling winds, they couldn't topple me. I'm still standing by the grace of God. He concluded, "From time to time, I find myself leaning toward my old desires, leaning toward anger, leaning toward becoming bitter or hateful at the people who are bugging me, or leaning toward going back to the old habits and the old life I used to have. And when I start to feel myself start to lean toward that tendency, I just remember that old barn and I pray out loud, Lord, thank you for propping me up on the leaning side."
Wow, thank you, man. Appreciate that, Brother Don. I fully agree with you. This applies to men, applies to women. I think a lot of time there's overemphasis on the men and where they mess up, but the women ought not to be strange either. Brother Nels, thank you for that, brother. Spoke straight from the heart. A lot of great truth there. All right, we're in Proverbs 5, and normally I have you turn to another place. It's in Proverbs 6, so you're close by here. Pastor already talked about at the beginning of this chapter about the discretion that the Lord provides. It's important. We see that in the New Testament. The doctrine that Scripture's primary purpose is for begins with doctrine before the reproof and correction ever come. Now we've all made mistakes. We've all made sinful choices in life. And once the eggs are scrambled, we cannot unscramble them. What's done is done. So let's just look really quickly here in the first part of chapter 5. Pastor already talked about the discretion, and as I look at what follows on the heels of that is deception. If I was to put this in a kind of a topic or whatnot, because the man doesn't know that the feet are going to go down to death or that they're taking hold on hell, but he's going to engage with this in this example here. So just thinking about the Lord's provision here, he's providing for the fearless, those that are proud and arrogant and just charging through life and are blinded by that pride and don't see the dangers. But it's also provision for the fearful, those that are eaten up with anxiety, fear, and whatnot, that may be so, I don't know if introverted be the right word, but they're looking down or looking inward and they don't see the dangers in front of them. This is applicable to all of us. And it's the devil's deception. Just as the wisdom that came through Solomon was God's wisdom, so is the deception that's going to come through the strange woman, a strange man. Whoever is choosing this immorality is the devil's deception. Verse 3 says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Thought about bringing in a sample of wormwood to give out samples, kind of as an object lesson, just for the bitterness, because you would definitely remember it, but it's also very toxic. And once I found out it was poisonous, I decided no object lesson on that. I think Jim Jones had a little something to do with that in days gone by, but anyway. Verse 5, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." And then Brother Don covered verse 6 there. So deception, how can I and how can you avoid being deceived? Let's look at chapter 6 very briefly in verse 23 and 24. Again, talking about this same theme. "For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light." We've looked at that before, haven't we, in other passages. "And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." So here's our first insight, flattery. Flattery is going to lead to the downfall. So just very quickly, three quick suggestions how to avoid the danger. Think of flattery as hot air, the hot air that will inflate the container of pride. Maybe think of flattery as a perfume or a cologne. You may sniff it, you may smell it, but do not ever drink it, for it is toxic when consumed. Or think of flattery as a knife. Maybe a poor analogy, but it may be used to spread the cream cheese on a nicely toasted bagel, but it can also become a launched projectile at an unsuspecting victim. So, flattery is smoother than oil, as we read in chapter 5, verse 3. Be on guard against flattery. Well, what else is included? Chapter 6, verse 25. "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Beauty is a gift of God. However, it may be considered a sharp, two-edged sword. It can be used for its rightful attractive abilities, or it can be weaponized and wielded carelessly. It perhaps can even be an artificial exhibition, and it's ultimately vanity. It's fake. There is the appearance of something legitimate, but it's fake and it's empty. And I would say this regarding men or women, even as a church, we as a church need to be considerate of what we are attracting. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What we win people with is what the destination, what we win them to. Right. If a man only wants a woman for her beauty, and God created the woman, then she would always have to be beautiful to keep that man. And again, I'm not being silly when I say this, but nothing remains the same. Men lose their strength. The strength wanes in life. Beauty gets a few wrinkles, a few gray hairs, whatever the case may be. Proverbs 31:30, "Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." So the devil's deception arrives to us. This is in a hypothetical scenario. What are we supposed to do? Chapter 5, again, verse 7 and 8. "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth." Notice the word "depart" there. Shows up again here. "Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house." Adrenaline is often described as the fight or flight hormone. And sometimes we need that quick burst of energy for strength At other times, we need that quick burst of energy for speed. And likewise, dealing with sin, we may need to fight or flight. But very specifically, this sin of immorality, again, man, woman, men and women together, whatever the case is, we must never consider the fight. We must always flee. Flight. Joseph did this in Genesis 39 so nobly. As he was busy, he remained busy about his father's business, or his master's business, not his father. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. Now, there's more to it, but for sake of time, I just want to be done for these other men. We cannot, as I said earlier, we cannot unscramble an egg. What's done is done. Mistakes have been made, choices have been made, consequences were then made. But what we will be believing in our heart is what we will be living in our bodies. And I would also just like to add, read Proverbs 5 again, not while these other men are speaking, but look at this perhaps as a physical woman trying to get a physical man, but also consider the spiritual parallel that strange woman is false religion. And look how sneaky, snaky she is, and you'll see her end in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. Some interesting insights there, but that's what the Lord brought to my mind.
Hey, man, some good stuff from these guys. I've had to change some things around here, write a bunch of good stuff down that I've gotten from you guys for further study, that's for sure. But I can tell you this, in chapter 5, there's some things that I don't want. And there's some things at the end of that chapter, the end result of a person that goes wayward and goes after the strange woman. So some things that I don't want, number one would be, I don't want to be holden by my iniquities. I don't want to be that wicked person. I don't want to be holden, the Bible says, with the cords of my own sins. How terrible it would be. You know, what a terrible testimony it would be for me to die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Those are strong warning signs for the end of the man or the woman that would go this way. I would hate to get to the end of my life and have verse 12 come true and say, how have I hated instruction? I mean, who's been there without having, you know, this particular situation of a strange woman come in your life? I know I've looked back on my life many a times and said, how could I have even been so dumb and said that, you know? Or how could I have been so dumb? But I know that feeling, you know. And my heart be despised of reproof, because I did not obey the voice of my teachers, nor incline mine ear to them that instructed me. And what this is essentially an instruction, a reproof for, you know, for Christians here in the house of God. This is the reproof that these warning signs, you know, to look out for of that strange woman. So in just thinking about that, how do we avoid it? How do we pass by it? How do we remove our way? Well, I think the key thing is discretion. Yes. And he touched on it just earlier here. But in understanding discretion, we have to realize what the entire book of Proverbs is mainly about, and it's wisdom. Right. So before discretion, you have to have wisdom. And we know the Bible says that wisdom is the principal thing. So if it's the principal thing, we know that principle is simply main thing. So if we treat that as the absolute main thing, we know that the Bible says, you know, there's some ways that we get it, you know. So in order to have that discretion, we have to go after wisdom. So we know that Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, throughout the entire Bible, the theme is that God is a benevolent God. He gives liberally. And in knowing that, we know that the Lord will give wisdom. It is available. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Think about that word, upbraideth, you know. Simply put, he's not going to find fault. God is no respecter of persons. If you ask, he will give it. That's the one thing that if any man asks, he will give it. Other things, there are some conditions if you ask God. Obviously, a Ferrari is not going to come along very easy. Not like wisdom, though. God says he's going to get. There's no respect there. God's going to give it. It's upbraideth. So the Bible says that he will do it. How do we get it? We receive it through asking God. There's some other key through chapters 1 through 5. Bible tells us to incline. To incline to him. To apply. What does it take to apply yourself? I mean, think about that in the general sense of the word. Just apply yourself. That means to actually be prompt in doing something. It's an action. Christ. There's a good one. Desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God. What does a baby Christian do? You cry. You know, you cry after milk. That's all a baby Christian knows is milk. And even so, a newborn, you know, that's all they know how to do. They cry, right? So, I mean, of course, I'm not going to stand up here and act like a fool and cry just to give you the benefit of showing you how one should cry. But I think we get the idea. Cry, I mean, yell after it if you have to, right? But again, it's an action. We're doing something first. Liftest, seekest, searchest. You know, those are the definitions of, you know, we got to go after it. We got to seek it. We got to ask for it. God's not going to give us something a lot of times that we don't ask for or seek. Proverbs 3:14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Brother touched on rubies. Well, the Bible does speak a little bit about fine gold too, but apparently, I appreciate that the ruby much more valuable. That was a good nugget of information there. But you know, look at it like this. You know, like if we were to compare, and I know the Bible talks about. I think I wrote it down here. Let me look real quick. Discretion. That's where we're trying to get to and understand. But I think it's Proverbs 3:13. Let me look at that real quick. 3:13. Yeah, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchant of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. There we go. And all things thou canst desire and not to be compared unto her. So, you know, think about it this way. The comparison, you know, just in simple terms, worldly terms, right? If we were to compare, you know, just the weakest thing on this earth, you know, dung, right? Compared to fine gold, obviously we would say, well, we're going to pick gold, obviously. But the Bible says that wisdom, there's nothing to be compared to, you know? So when we stack that comparison up next to wisdom, God says that wisdom is obviously the overarching principal thing, but there's nothing to be compared to it. But in our worldly mind, you know, we put it at we put it at a balancing thing here, right? So we try to say, well, you know, money's important, obviously gold is important, but if we seek wisdom as the principal thing and compare it like there's nothing to be compared to, I do believe that we will gain the discretion that we need in order for God to direct our path. Amen. So it's all about the path, you know. The strange woman, these the possibilities of infidelity, the possibilities of making the wrong decision, is all about the discretion of a Christian.
That's right.
And in order to have that godly discretion, we have to make the principality of wisdom the main thing. Amen. That's what I got tonight. Amen.
That's good.
thank you. I'm enjoying it up to this point. I appreciated men's opening the word and what's on their heart, and I've learned a lot tonight, so I really appreciate it. Well, I'm not going to read. I chose the verses 3 through 6 to talk about. We've read them, been over them several times, so I'm not going to, right at this point, go back and have you read those. But obviously, as we know, when Solomon wrote this down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was written as instruction to his sons, as he stated. And so we realize he knew what was coming down the pike. He'd been a young man, and probably by my standards, now my age, I'd say he still was a young man. I was telling Brother Titus, you know, that perspective of young or old changes over the years, so I would say. But so he was writing, and I think his main emphasis was for that, to have some moral instructions for his son, which is important for fathers to do. And you know, when I was one time teaching a class in Sanford at the prison, and one of the young men said, I've made comments about my wife, and I may have mentioned this before, but he said, you know, he says, I came to prison, my wife wasn't going to wait for me, and she took off, and some of the other guys added their little story in too. And he said, how do you get a good wife like you apparently have? And I said, well, it goes to where you go looking for them first. I said, you won't find them in the bars and places like that. I said, you know, go to church and be patient and find one there, and you'll be less apt to have problems and have that wife that's going to be unfaithful. So Solomon, that was his primary emphasis, I think, for moral direction for his sons. But I think it can have other applications too. It made me think, as I read it, of Hosea writing about his unfaithful wife, and God used it as an object lesson, like wormwood, as to warn the nation of Israel. They were like an unfaithful wife, and so he used that analogy in teaching. So I think there's other applications of it other than just the moral principle, although that's very important. And unfortunately, as we look at Solomon's life, you know, he kind of lost his moral compass as he aged. So that should be a warning to us too, men. But for the grace of God, there go I. And so we're all vulnerable for whatever application we want of it. Well, I thought as I read this too, I thought, well, looking at what happened here and kind of the sequence of things, I thought, yeah, that old enemy hasn't changed much. I went back and read, going back to Genesis chapter 3, and let me just read this. Let's see here. Verse 4 I'll start at. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye must surely not die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, appealed to her, right? And that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was pleasant to look at, and a tree desired to make one wise, it appealed to her mind. She took the fruit thereof and did eat. And then what was the influence there? We talked about, you know, men here, but women can have, we need to, was it Brother Don talked about the importance of being steady together. And I like the leaning one. Thank you. The leaning barn. I love that. And gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. So look at the influence that the ungodly lady had there. And, of course, neither of them, I don't think, had any concept of the real implication of their sin, which applies to us many times. This is a little thing. You know, I can step over the line a little bit. But the implications. So let me get on here. I forgot to watch the clock when I started there. So I'm going to, can I start over? All right. Well, hold up. We already talked about her lips. It talks about in Proverbs chapter 5 in verse 3 there. Let me get over there. without tearing up my pages. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Well, a strange woman, first of all, you know, what's that make you think? Apparently the Hebrew word they're used as strange, as we have in King James, meant a couple of different uses of it. Sometimes something foreign or different. And, of course, then it also could apply directly to an adulterous lady. So sometimes you think of those two things as they apply to our lives and the temptation we see. Sometimes things that are foreign, different, makes them interesting perhaps to us. And then the adulterous woman, we already talked about that all right. And talks about how her looks to appeal to the eyes. I also think of when I see the mouth, and I know that the word used there for lips probably talks to the physical, but it makes you think also of speech coming out. And if you look at how the devil worked with Eve there, he used his speech, didn't he, to and then countered what God had said. Oh, God didn't say that. He very appealing in his speech. So be careful. Many ways there, but they haven't changed his bottom line. He hasn't changed a whole lot. Verses 4 and 5, then, but her end. And doesn't that tell us something pretty important? That there is an end, going to be an end to it. And then I look, and I think it's in verse 5. Those two kind of go together. They're both the reaping what you're sowing, but her feet go down to death. I think it's interesting the word of thinking of going down. It certainly is a downward path, isn't it? And, you know, if you've ever walked on a mountain trail, it can get pretty easy going down, but sometimes you get going a little too fast and you can't lose control, and you're going faster and maybe on your back or on your face or something else that you didn't plan. Well, no different with sin, it can be. But it makes me think also that the end is death. Of course, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Again, just reminding us of that. And I also thought of Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. That's always an end to that sin. It doesn't go on indefinitely. Let's move on here. I'm sure I'm out of time that I didn't watch. But verse 6 says, lest thou should ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. And I won't, I think those have, that part of it about her ways are movable and cannot know them, I think this has been well covered. The ponder the path of life is just my closing point I'll make here. I think of Moses. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Two things there. Sin is a season. There's not coming into the season, right? But secondly, there has to be a choice made. If you don't make a choice, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, on the spur of the moment, if you haven't made a choice, you're going to make the wrong choice. Not always, but you're more apt to. Daniel, think of him. What did he say? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He decided before the temptation came. And Job 31:1 is another man who said, he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? So he had made a covenant, a compact there, and he held himself accountable as Daniel did. And Moses made a choice. And so responding in the right way to temptation, we're all going to have it one way or the other. The enemy knows and said he has all the tricks down. And his methods maybe have changed a little bit. You know, they didn't have TV and computers and internet back then. We have it now, but he'll know how to attack us. But we all have to make a choice ahead of time. Let's decide, men and ladies, that I'm not going to fall. I'm going to, as Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself. I've made that choice, and I'm going to stick with it. Amen. Thank you. Josh, I hope I didn't use your time.
Well, thank you, man. That was very good.
that actually kind of helps me out because I don't have to break down as much as I had planned. Jesse, yours was very similar to mine because I built off of discretion as well as seduction. And with you saying, what was the word you said? Started with a D. Deception, that's the one. And so with that, it broadened my horizons for how, you know, the devil really does get to us. Because in, like within Genesis, where, I forgot if it was Adam or Eve, one of them said the word naked to God, and God asked, where did you learn that word? And so that brings me to the choice that, what verse was it here? Oh, verse 8 in chapter 5, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh near the door. So to making that choice to go near her door is kind of like very similar to making that choice of eating the fruit. And so then whenever you fast forward, it brought me to Revelations where it shows that woman riding on that 7-head, 10-horned creature. And it's like going from not even knowing what naked is, where you don't even understand embarrassment, to having a cup full of fornication and slanderous words and being drunk off the blood of saints. And it's just like just going from something so pure to something so unspeakably evil is just, it's, I don't even know how to put it in words. And so that also brings me to the fact of how smooth words can be if you're tempted by those words. And so then I even brought it down to the, where is it at? Her words are as sharp as a two-edged sword. And so I like to think of that two-edged sword. I like to be where the spine is, right down the middle of it, where it's the strongest. And as Pastor taught me too, whenever I feel the devil trying to creep up on me, try to be as quick as I can to nip everything in the bud so he doesn't pull like a wormwood thing and just find a way to play pong on my thoughts, and then he'll build on that, and then I'll actually rationalize back, and so then that's whenever he'll be like water in a rock, and he'll find those little cracks, and he'll find a way to do it. And so that brings me to being neutral with it, because you can go, it can happen to men or women. And so that's why, I mean, of course adultery is a bad thing, so whenever I read this, it brought me to, this is actually meaning a lot more to that, because it, in our goals, if you will, like the secret to life, I've been kind of pondering on, and my one word summary of that is to live. And as I also read, I forgot where it was, but God created our bodies not for fornication.
That's right.
And so that's what led me to think, well, we do still have to procreate. We don't have to, but you know, we have to choose that woman or man appropriately. So that kind of brings me to that circle of this is actually a very good life's lesson to break down that you can really become all encompassed with. And then if you go to the end where looking back, like I think Chris, you brought that up, where looking back where you felt foolish. And so as long as we repent from it, learn from our mistakes, that's what really got me thinking. This is really very well put that Solomon said to his sons, right? There's more than one. And I love it. I really, really do, because we may not have tomorrow, so I'm going to make my best every minute, you know, every second, every single one of them. To God the glory. Are we good?
We're good.
Okay. Excellent. That worked out well. Amen.
Hey, thank you, brother.
You're welcome. Thank you. Wasn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Amen. Now, a lot of this has been applied to the fellas here, and rightfully so, and almost all of them made the same applications to the ladies. The ladies have to be careful of being wanting to be romanced, of being in love with love, and any man that will just provide that need, well, then they're going to be attracted to that, even as a man that is just wanting the same thing, or instantaneous pleasure, whatever. There's plenty of opportunities. But so the real thrust of this tonight is for men and ladies to be godly, to have the right priorities, to have exercise wisdom, to be discerning, and to have that kind of an influence on others. Amen? Now, let me ask a question. Ladies, obviously, we've asked the men to speak tonight. But one of the things and again, we're not picking out particular subjects. We're just going chapter by chapter by chapter. Amen? That's what we're doing. And here's where we are in chapter 5. Now, let me ask you a question, ladies. Is it exciting to you to have men, some of them have done this before, some of them, this is the first time. Hopefully, they won't enjoy both things at the same time, the first and last. We want them to do it again, all right? But ladies, let me ask you this. Does it excite your hearts that men are standing up, maybe for the first time, maybe a number of times they've done it before, but nonetheless, they're standing up publicly to say, this is the kind of men that God needs in a church. Amen? How many of you ladies agree with that? All right, so men, we have it on us. The onus is on us. Let's be men of God. We have options to do otherwise. Oh, but we've heard tonight in surround sound that the end, oh, what it is. So let's be men of God, not just in dealing with other ladies or whatever, fantasies or videos or whatever else it is, but let's hunger and thirst after righteousness. As I was in Romans today with my class, this module happens to be in Romans. And in chapter 12, he gives a whole list of things that we are to do. One is to abstain from evil. And how do you do that? I'm not quoting it right. I'm sorry. I normally have it at the tip of my tongue. I'll give it in just a second. Is Romans in the New Testament? Okay. Oh, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation has to do with feigning or faking. And so he wants us, and I'm not going to teach it tonight, but just by way of illustration of what we're doing here, he's saying, make sure that what you do is genuine and real. Now, sometimes that's not easy. So the principle, the standard is, let your love be without dissimulation. Have a godly love. But how do you do it? Well, he tells us how to do it. He says, let your love be without dissimulation. And then he tells us how the standard, let love be without dissimulation. The application, abhor evil, cleave to that which is good. So we fellas have to have that priority in front of us. Whatever God says is good, we're going to cleave to it. Literally, I believe it's in the passive. I may be wrong on that, but it's where we're being cleaved. Where we are so close, we're being cleaved. Or if it's in the active, then we're doing the cleaving. But nonetheless, we are to cleave to that which is good, and simultaneously, we're going to have a holy hatred for that which is evil. And if our men of Calvary Baptist Church will have that as the driving principle, then as we lead Calvary Baptist, whether it's in the pulpit or in the workday, we have that set before us. And then the ladies, as they follow that leadership, yes, from the Lord, no doubt about it, but we want you to have the visual aid of the men of Calvary Baptist Church leading the way in that as well. Well, if you agree with that which has been preached tonight, if you'll join me in standing, if you'll do that. Fellas, thank you. All the way through. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Brother Josh, how long have you been saved now?
6 months.
6 months. Wasn't that neat?
Amen.
Amen. Brother Nels? Good to have you as a part of Calvary. Amen?
Amen.
Brother Woodby, it's going to be good to have you as a part of Calvary.
Amen.
All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And Mrs. Woodby and the Woodby young people. All right. So we're glad to have you folks, not putting you on the spot too much. But no, he had already let me know that they're planning on doing that. And we're just excited about it. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's pray. And we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Next Wednesday night, we'll make Wednesday night. Next Wednesday night, I'll teach on Proverbs 6, but I'll reserve at least 20 to 30 minutes for prayer next Wednesday night. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
Can I share?
Oh, yes, ma'am. Please do.
Praise. Caleb has been accepted for rehabilitation with a scholarship.
Amen. Okay.
Amen. That's one. Then you've prayed for Charlie Taft, who's been going through treatments for pancreatic cancer. He rang the bell today, his last radiation treatment. He will be having only chemo pill by mouth.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord for how he's worked in and through the life of our church.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's be a biblically sound church, but let's be a church where our knees frequent the floor before God. Amen. In private, if public, is okay, but in our prayer closet, so to speak, as we come before the throne of grace and we're knocking, Lord, please use us. Lord, I want to be a part of that. Knock and keep on knocking, it says. Ask and keep on asking. Lord, I know I've been before you before this, and Lord, I'm scared to do this. Or Lord, I don't know. Okay, Lord, you can give me what to say. Keep on asking. And guess what? Knocking, asking, and what's the last of it? Receiving. Let's ask in faith, nothing wavering. The Bible says, he that wavereth, this is a wave of the sea driven of the wind to toss, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let's be bold in coming before God and going before the lost. Not in a belligerent way. Oh, no. But in a courageous, compassionate way. Some reaching and meeting them with compassion. Others snatching them out of the fire. Amen. Whatever is necessary. Let's go into all the world. It's good to have you with us tonight. Thank you, gentlemen, again. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, this has been so exciting tonight. And Father, I can well imagine the folks who are listening on live stream, why their hearts are full too. Here's men that are not necessarily in the ministry. Most of them are in regular positions, and whether in electricity or electricians, or whether in with this or that or the other. They're businessmen, and yet they're men of the Word. Lord, we just pray that you will take this Word that we've received tonight, and it's dealt with the relationships that we have to watch out for. But as we've heard, the applications just go on and on spiritually and in different settings besides just these. And so, Lord, may we be on guard, yes, but not be intimidated. Let's be determined, using discretion and discernment, and be men and women of God. And with that in mind, Father, we give it to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night. The Lord bless you. Please see these men. I'll guarantee you, knowing how the devil works, he's already told them they did a lousy job. I'll guarantee he's done that. So shake their hand and let them know God used it in your life. All right, let's be dismissed.